I want to talk about something that's important for saving lives. You know, that is something, always something that's good to talk about, isn't it? Saving lives. After the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, you know, it was necessary that we needed salvation. We needed to be saved. There's a life-saving technique that we should all be familiar with. It's called CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. You know, it's one of the first things that we learn in first aid when, you know, when someone's physical life is hanging in the balance. But what about first aid for our spiritual life? Is there such a thing? We have Jesus, of course. Jesus saved us. God sent his son into this world so that we would be saved. But what can we do to maintain that salvation when our spiritual life is hanging in the balance? When there's a life and death situation. So it shouldn't be hard for you to figure out this morning what my topic is about. It is about CPR, but it's not cardiopulmonary resuscitation. These acronyms, CPR stands for consistency, being consistent in righteousness, persistence in prayer, and resistance against unrighteousness. When our spiritual life is hanging in that balance, we need to apply these first aid in our faith walk every day to avoid falling backwards into sin and death, and to help preserve the precious salvation gift that God has graciously given us. Now, the first life-saving step in this spiritual CPR that I mentioned already is consistent. It's defined as acting or doing something in the same way over time and without change, being consistent in righteousness. You know, we cannot waver with righteousness. It needs to be consistent. We cannot negotiate righteousness. We cannot have double standards on righteousness. Jesus lived by the same standard of righteousness that he lived by before the forming of the world. The same standard of righteousness over 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth. The same standard of righteousness that will go forward into all eternity. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is consistent. If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13, verse 8. And let's see what the Bible says about this righteousness, about this standard. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, in the present, and forever. The standard of righteousness, Jesus, the Word of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is our standard. And who dare to waver on that standard? Who dare to flip-flop with that relationship? You know, that's what's wrong with our Christian walk and our personal relationship with Christ. Instead of walking, and I don't want to offend anyone, instead of walking in the sandals that Jesus wore, we're wearing flip-flops. Sometimes we flip and other times we flop. There's no consistency in our walk, in our righteous living. One of our scripture readings last month, I believe was trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But trust in the Lord, and I expressed that trust was being certain of something or someone. And I used a chair as an example, that we must trust and have a degree of certainty that this chair will hold us up, that we can sit trusting that the chair would not collapse. That's the type of certainty that God wants in us, to trust in Him. You remember that? Well, we had a Bible study, and Steve, my brother over here, he had mentioned, and he had a great example, that the chair is saving faith chair. That's the chair of salvation. Now, we can choose not to sit in that chair. We can acknowledge that that chair is God, that that chair is saving faith, that chair is salvation, yet we choose not to sit in it. We can say it until we're blue in the face, but if we do not sit in the chair and take possession of what Jesus has offered us, that salvation is just a gift waiting to be sat in. I want to take that illustration a bit further. Sometimes we play musical chairs with the salvation seat. We sit, and then when the music starts going, we get up and we start, what is it, the dance they call it, slide dancing, I think. Go to the right, go to the left, go up front, go to the rear, you know, and just go around. And then when the music stops, we've gotten so far away from the saving faith chair that we're over here and we sit. No consistency, no consistency with the chair that saves our lives. No consistency with Jesus. We need to sit in the saving faith chair every day, over and over, until the day of the Lord. Now, here's another illustration. Now, brace yourself. It might be kind of strong. It's an example. Monday through Sunday, people have a tendency to put Jesus in the boot of the car. On Sunday morning, before coming to church, or somewhere between coming to church and the parking lot of the church, they politely unpack Jesus from the boot, bring him into the church, and become all Christian and holy. And hi, bless you, I pray for you. Amen. And when church is over, we have a tendency to walk out that door, and some of us don't even make it home. We get to the parking lot and pack Jesus so nicely and neatly back into the boot of the car. Inconsistent. I'm talking about being consistent in our walk with God. Turn with me, if you will, to John 15, verse 4. Now, John 15, 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The significance here is abide in me. To abide means to stay in a given place and not go, as if you will, house hopping or bar hopping. It means to maintain an unbroken fellowship with God. Abide in Him. It is consistency. And when we are consistent with God, our Father's righteousness, we produce lasting fruit. The same is true with our own children. What happens when we walk in and out of children's lives? One day the father's there, or the mother, and the next day they're gone. Or a parent steps in and out of a child's life every 6 months or every other year. There's a broken relationship there. There's no consistency in the parent-child relationship. And what God is saying, he wants consistency. He wants to be in our life at all times. God designed it so that parents and children abide together consistently. Remember the book of Judges? In Israel's sin cycle, they lived a vicious cycle of sin. Israel would serve the Lord. Israel would fall into sin and adultery. Then they had to bear the consequences of that sin. They become enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge to get them out of their enslavement, and then they're delivered and back to serving the Lord again. And that's the cycle. The only thing consistent there is the consistency of serving God, falling into sin, serving God, being delivered, falling into sin. But there's no consistency in the righteousness of God. That's the cycle that so-called Christians also experience. We tend to serve God, then we fall into sin, but then we have to bear the consequences of that sin that keeps us lingering in that sin. Consequences of, for some it may be unwanted pregnancy. Consequences of the sin, for some it may be imprisonment. Consequences of the sin, some it may be the shame of having a secret that we've been doing in the dark places exposed to the light. Then the next arc of the cycle, we seek forgiveness. God then forgives us. And we're back to square one, where we're serving God again. And the cycle just keeps repeating itself until the next distraction. But we can avoid going around the same old mountain, doing the same old thing and expecting a different result by being consistent in our walk with Christ. Being consistent. We can not only be consistent in our walk, but also be persistent in our prayer life. Be persistent in talking with God. And that takes me to the second acronym of CPR, persistence in prayer. This is the second life-saving step in the spiritual CPR. It's defined as continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition, being fervent, intense, seeking earnestly, intensely sincere, and being insistent in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is as simple as talking to the Lord. It's as simple as talking to one another. But it's just not talking. Sometimes we have this misinterpretation about prayer, that we just tend to make it a one-way conversation. But God wants to talk to us. And what we neglect to do, which is one of the most neglected forms of communication, is listening. Listening to God speak to us. Prayer is a dialogue. It's a dialogue between us and God, or you and God, and not a one-way conversation. So we ask ourselves, when is prayer appropriate? Prayer is appropriate anytime. anytime and all the time it's appropriate. There's an old song that we used to sing in church. I don't know if too many people still sing it today. But Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. He's always available for conversation. We ask ourselves, when is persistent prayer appropriate? Ideally, persistent prayer, intense, fervent, earnest prayer is appropriate all the time. All the time. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, 17 tells us that to pray without ceasing, that's all the time. Persistent prayer is also praying earnestly, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in great, great agony. How many know that agony, when you experience an extreme physical and mental suffering, or you're in the final stages of a difficult and painful death, that's agony. It will make you pray like you'd never prayed before. Let's turn to Luke 22, verses 42, 44, and see what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, 42 through 44. Jesus saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared. Get this now. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, the angel did not appear until Jesus put his will to the side and say, Father, your will be done. And that's when an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I submit, if there's ever a time to pray like we've never prayed before, is in the garden, like Jesus did, facing his cross. We can be at our most persistence in praying when we too are facing sufferings or death. And that's the way that we should live every day of our life. I believe that. We don't know the end time. We don't know our time. And our life should be a life of persistent prayer. Every day, every moment, we should live and pray as if it's our last day on earth. We don't know the hour of day. Now, what I'm about to say next may be a shocker, but I got this revelation here. When the Lord returns for his body of believers, we might be shocked on who's ascending into heaven. Don't be shocked when we see people like the thief on the cross, a person that spent the whole career, entire life of crime, forgiven on the cross. Or we see people that have been known for mass murders, that served on death row, going to their execution, the gas chamber, the electric chair, but going to their cross. And they see that day approaching, that they engage in persistent prayer to a forgiving God. They communicated with God. Listen up, people. We must persist in prayer. and communicate with God every day if we were on death row and facing our own cross to bear? When we see ourselves in that kind of agony, one thing remains, and I love the song, "One Thing Remains." We sung it today about the love of God. But one thing remains that can strengthen us as well is God's will be done. God's will be done. We have to come to that conclusion, because in the end, that's what matters most. God's will be done. God's will, not our own will. God's will, not our parents' will. Our parents want the best for us, not their will. God's will, not our spouse's will. Our spouses want the best for us. God's will, not our friends' will. God's will and His will only will strengthen us. If we teach and live and persist in prayer, we can endure the trials and the tribulations and even the sting of death. And at the end of our years, all according to God's will, we can walk with God again for all eternity. For all eternity. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, about the effective, fervent, intense prayer of a righteous man avails much. It even goes on to say that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed intensely, sincerely, earnestly, that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The Bible also tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 2 through 5, about the widow, the persistent widow. She would continue to come to the unjust judge. Now, that's contrary to our God, who is a just God, who simply tells us to ask and to knock and to seek. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door should be open. He's just, but this unjust God, she kept communicating to this unjust God and praying and pleading and advocating for justice from her adversary, that he finally, after her persistence, gave in to her plea. Luke 11, verse 5 through 13 tells us about another story of an individual that went to his friend's house late at night. He had some guests come in town. It was about midnight. He had no food. He went to his friend's house for food. His friend was in bed with his children, his family. They were asleep. And he answered him from bed and says, "I'm not getting up. I'm not rising. Go away." But the friend persisted in knocking and pleading. "Open up. Open up, dear friend." And it was his persistence. It wasn't the fact that they were friends, because he had already dissed him. Friend or no friend, "I'm not getting up." But because of that persistence, that he got up and gave him all the food that he needed. Because of his persistence, tongue. I have a friend of mine who's actually like a brother. We were in the military together. And I say that we were raised together in the military. He's like a brother of mine. This was before the days of my salvation. And I would get off working a midnight shift. Get off about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. Start my break. But before I start my break, you want to get a few hours of sleep. So I would go to sleep, and sure enough, my friend, keep in mind, it's for salvation. We all were sinners at one point. He would come over with a six-pack of beer, knocking on my door. "Gil, Gil, wake up. Let's drink. Let's dart our break." I said, "Go away, Rick. Go away. I'm not getting up. I'm tired. I worked last night." But what he did, he persisted in knocking. He even went to the point, he's still my friend. I'm talking about him. I'm mentioning his name and whatnot. It's fine. He's my brother. But he went around, he would go around to my window, tap on my door, "Gil, get up." And it wasn't for that we were just friends and brothers. It was because of his persistence that I got up and I went to have some drinks with my friend. Now, that ain't got nothing to do with prayer, but it's the persistence what I'm trying to emphasize here. Persistence. Persistence with our mouth, with our tongue, with our talking to God. Persistence with our prayer is a powerful tool that God has graced us with. And we should use it. We should use it for more than just gossip, for more than just idle chatter, for more than starting little forest fires. Let's move on, and I'm getting ready to close. The third life-saving step to spiritual CPR. Resistance. Resistance is literally to stand against something, to withstand, to act in opposition or to oppose something or someone, to resist all unrighteousness. That's what we're called to do. Even the devil himself, to resist him by living righteously. The Bible clearly tells us in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, to resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. We can't get no more clear than that. The devil being every form of unrighteousness, sin, disobedience, ungodliness, and any other thing that tempts man away from his God. It is impossible to resist temptation in our own strength. That's impossible. We cannot do it. The battle to fight any demonic force belongs to the Lord. And that is so greatly illustrated in Chronicles when the tribe of Judah was facing a great multitude. And someone stood up and said, "The battle is not yours, but God's." I look at James 4 and 7. If you go to James 4 and 7, all the way through 8, if you can put that up there, 4, 7 through 8. I don't know if you can see it, all of it. You see one at a time? Okay. Verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God." And here we go. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Now, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Now, I say, here's the answer to resisting the devil and having the devil flee. What's before and after? submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to him and he will draw near to us. That places us in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. When we submit to God and as we draw near to him, he draws nearer to us. And whatever is on holy ground has to be righteous. Otherwise, it has to flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee by submitting to God and drawing near to him. The Bible tells us also that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. And for every temptation, Jesus replied, "It is written." He used the word of God. "It is written. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He said, "It is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God." And the last temptation just blew me away. When Jesus said, simply, "Away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Telling our chief enemy, "You shall worship the God, and him only shall you serve. Now away with you." Amen. So in closing here, let me say this. Resist the temptation to not walk righteously, consistently. Resist the temptation to not persist in prayer all the time. And resist the temptation to live a life of unrighteousness. And that, folks, is CPR.